So I just want to start off by reading the word we're going to be learning from today. If you turn with me or just look up on the screen, we're going to go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. Mark, chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. And it says, "And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him and said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' And he answered them, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother.'" We're going to talk today about being a family that advances the gospel. We have a unique bond as brothers and sisters in Christ that should be and is the strongest bond that anyone can have. Deeper than blood, deeper than genetics, deeper than heritage. The blood that binds us is the blood of Christ. And we are to call each other brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. And we're called to give our lives to love each other, to carry each other's burdens, and to do a work together. We are called to a very specific work, the work of Christ. And may I explain it to you today, to join him in his mission to seek and save that which was lost and that which is lost. We all were lost at some point. We all didn't know the abundant grace of God at some point. We all, either whether it was our parents or our grandparents or our great-grandparents or us personally, someone shared the gospel with us with excitement, with passion, with truth in their eyes and from their heart and said, "I believe in this Jesus who saves. I believe there is a God in heaven. I believe he is love and I believe he sent his only son." And that reality shook us to the core. And for many of us here, that reality shook us to the core so much that we said we want to give our life to the mission of God and we want to give our life to a family that Christ died for, the bride of Christ. Amen? Amen. And so that shook us, that changed us. It's the best thing that ever happened to us was the gospel of Jesus. You know, the scariest thought anyone could ever have, I would propose, is that there is a God and that God doesn't love us. That's horrifying. It's horrifying to think that there could be a God and this God doesn't love us. But what happened in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit as this God made alive the work of Jesus Christ? And we saw that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was everything. And he took care of our sins, the ones that plagued us, all the guilt, all the shame, all the past, the kind that gave us all that nihilistic thinking. That all was done with through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the gospel when we heard it, and it changed us. Because some people are about the Father's business, sharing the gospel, planting the church, planting churches, still believing, turning their back on loving the world, sacrificing, going through hard times, good seasons, sunshine, rain, sorrow, joy. Someone was still fighting and believing the gospel by the grace of God and believing in the church of God. And we got caught up in the work of God. Amen? And that's a beautiful thing. That's God's work that he started in us and through us. And we get to be part of it. And we get to call each other family. You know, you might ask a question. Why does a guy, I think it's Savio Prep. Matt, was it Savio Prep? A guy from Savio Prep, who's the valedictorian, who gave a speech that they still use as a template for a speech. How does he connect with the guy from Link Classical, who got 2 F-minuses and kicked out of Link Classical, and they didn't allow me to go across the stage in graduation because they thought I was a bad example? How do these guys become brothers? It's got to be on basketball, right? It's beyond we both like hoops or sneakers or Boston. Those are casual things that I can talk to someone at a meal about and never see them again. But the reason we are brothers because we saw that the Holy Spirit had birthed something in our heart and given us new desires that we wanted to lay down our life and give our lives and call people to the mission of God. So all of a sudden we get a bond where we're brothers, where we're there for everything. We see children born, where we're with each other when someone's sick in the hospital. We pray when we're struggling or doubting. We pray when the church is fruitful and we feel like, man, it's really lacking in attendance. All those seasons, all of a sudden we start fighting together. Matt calls me into 7 Mile Road. I was on the second ever ox track. I knew some of you then. That was a decade ago. Can you believe that? 2009. Matt sits me down and says, we want you to come to Seven Mile Road. And that was one of the hardest decisions and the best decisions I ever made. But you know why I would speculate that he did that and I would believe he does that? He did that because he saw the Holy Spirit was working in me. And you know why I said yes? Because I believe that he was born again of the Spirit of God, and we were both on the mission of God, and God had called us as brothers to do the work of God. That made us family. That made us family. This is what I want you guys to see today. That if you look around this room, like Jesus said, these are your brothers, these are your sisters, these are your mothers, these are your fathers now, these are your sons and daughters. Of course, we still want to love our families. We want to, our families at home, love them well. But in a very unique, powerful way, this family is set apart to do the work of God. And if God is for us, if God is with us, he's going to accomplish much through our lives. Amen? So I want to focus on three things today. The first one from this text, how does Jesus define family? Then we'll talk about why does this matter? We'll talk about some crucial whys of why it's important to define your family correctly. And thirdly, we'll talk about how we can grow in love for our family and grow on mission together with doing the work of God. So let's begin here with the text. How does Jesus define who our family is? It's important to understand how this and where this text was written. Jesus had just been accused by the Pharisees and the religious leaders by doing his healings, his exorcisms, and his miracles by the power of Satan. They had seen his might. They had seen his power. They didn't question the power. They questioned the source of it, and they accused him of blasphemy, of casting out demons by the power of Satan, healing by the power of Satan, do miracles by the power of the evil one. This is heavy, right? This is super heavy. In verse 21, you see that his family is talking together, and they're saying, he, these are the words of Scripture, he is out of his mind. They say, our big brother, our son, he is out of his mind. He has taken this too far. And some of us might ask ourselves, how could Mary, who shows up in this text with Jesus' half-brothers and the family, how could she even think Jesus was out of her mind? I mean, she got a message from an angel. She knew Jesus' birth was miraculous. All those things. How could she think that Jesus was out of his mind? I think the first thing we have to remember is she's a mom. And moms worry about their kids. That's the price of love. And I'll just give you three things to think about when it comes to Mary showing up here, being part of the crew that's outside with the family drama. First of all, she might have thought that the people of God would be more accepting of their Savior. Imagine getting this message as a mom. You're going to have the Savior of the world. He's going to save sinners. I'm amped. This is going to be a popular kid. We've been waiting for him forever. He's coming. They're going to be having parades every single day because the Messiah's here. But guess what? Many, many, many people rejected Jesus and joined the Pharisees in thinking he was out of his mind. Let me give you a second one. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, the Sadducees, the scribes, she had grew up on their teaching. They were her pastors, her rabbis. They were teaching them the word of God. What if those very pastors you grew up with were saying, your son who's doing ministry is out of his mind? Would that start to bother you a little bit? Would you say, maybe, like, Jesus, these are the religious leaders. They should be cheering for you. They think you're doing work by the power of the evil one. You need to come home. We need to sit at the table and talk about this. That can cause some family drama, right? How about the third thing, every mom when they worry about their kid? Do you know what the Pharisees and religious leaders were doing at that time we see in the previous chapter? They were plotting the murder of her son. So listen, we're all for our kids doing ministry, right? But when people are talking about killing them, you might want to have a conversation. Right? This is going too far. I liked it. You were living a good life. You're talking about giving it up for the glory of God the Father. Let's talk about this. So those are just some reason the family might be outside, but listen, if you're at a party and your family shows up outside and they make a statement by saying, I'm not coming in, What ensues? We call that family drama. We all hate it, but we can't escape it. Right? Send the messenger. Everyone knows when the messenger comes in and says, your mama wants to see you. That's family drama. Why isn't she coming in? You know why. We have a situation outside. Jesus' reaction is beautiful, it's wonderful, it's powerful. Because Jesus, first of all, is the most loving and sensitive person in all of existence. You would think he might get up oversensitive and go outside and try to appease everyone. He stands up and starts asking rhetorical questions to make a point and give words of life we can live by. Now imagine if you sent someone in to get a family member and that family member stood up and they said, listen, your mother and your brothers want to see you. And that person stood up and said, who are my mothers and my brothers? Woo! Right? He's about to say something that's about to start changing hearts. Changing hearts because we're viewing things wrong, right? When we view things wrong, Jesus says these things because he loves us to change his hearts. He said, who are my mother and my sisters and my brothers? He said, look around here. These are my mothers. These are my fathers. These are my sisters and these are my brothers. And take note of this. This is how you tell who your family is. Everyone who does the will of God, he is your true family. Everyone who is about the Father's business, he's your family. So this is our first thing. We really need to define this. How does Jesus define who our family is? By those who do the will of God. You know, you see this happen earlier in Jesus' life, kind of similar situation. When Jesus is a boy, they take a caravan to Jerusalem, right? And they're down there, and all of a sudden they leave, and they realize Jesus is left behind. Mary and Jesus' stepfather Joseph frantically look for him. They find him in the temple. Everyone's astonished by his wisdom and his questions. And Mary asks this question. Look what you've done to your mom and dad, your mom and stepdad. We were so stressed out. He said, why were you stressed out? You know I'm supposed to be in my father's house about my father's business. It's a statement of, I'm on the mission of God. And those who are on the mission of God the Father, those who are doing the will of God, these are my mothers, these are my brothers, these are my sisters, these are my fathers. Very important. So that's the what. That's the how Jesus defines our family. Now I want to talk to you about two important whys here. Two important whys. And I want to kind of break it down to New England context. We need to know who we are partnering up with for the work of the gospel. We need to know who we are linking up with to be about the Father's business. You know, Matt used to ask when, because I was in the second ever aux track and I got to be part of other ones to help lead, back when Kay Luce was around, you're talking about the old heavy hitters here. And Matt used to crack me up because the first time I sat down for the aux track for him to see, and just a little note, we're doing our first aux track ever this year. So if you'd be praying for us, it's our first ever this year where we're going to examine some men's call to pastor here, because that's all because of the work of you guys, 7 Mile Road. We're just imitating you. But Matt sat down, and he's giving me a little aux track interview, and he goes, we believe you're born again. I was like, well, thanks, Matt. I'm glad you think I'm born again. Thanks for, I thought I was out there. Now I'm in, you know. But every year when people would come to join the aux track, he'd say, I think he's born again. We should let him in. Let me tell you why this is brilliant. Let me tell you why this is brilliant. Because when we believe that someone is born again of the Spirit of God, they're going to have Spirit-born obedience. Like it says in Philippians, he will complete the work he started in us. A beautiful thing, if you want to be comforted when you're struggling in life, just a little side note, remember you didn't start the work in you. God started the work for his will and good pleasure. What does that give you when you're partnering up with people? And what does that give you as a follower of Jesus? That gives you confidence. All of a sudden, you're confident because if we're putting up faith in each other's character and we're putting faith that you're one of the good people or your righteousness, listen, don't put your faith in man. They'll fail you every time. But if you believe that someone's born of the Spirit of God, you can link up with them because you know that God's sanctifying them and God's maturing them and God's put them on the same mission as you. Amen? That's a huge why. So we're going to ask everyone, is everyone born again on our aux tracks? Because that's important. You want to see that evidence that people are obedient to Christ. You know, the family of Jesus was making a statement by not coming in and sitting under Jesus preaching. You will notice when people are not walking in step with the gospel, they hate to sit under the authoritative preaching of the Word of God. They hate it. They do not want to sit under authoritative preaching Word of God because they're not in step with the gospel. And when you sit under that as a child of God, it begins to move you and change you. I don't want to repent again during communion. It starts to transform you. They are making a statement by standing outside and saying, this is Jesus. He's teaching the kingdom of God. And they're saying, we're not even going in to sit under it, right? At this point of their lives. But the people in there, and this is what you want to look for people you partner up with to do the will of God. Do they willingly put themselves under the authority of Jesus, the authority of the Word of God? And do they love the bride of Christ? This is a huge indicator. Do they love the local church? Because if you love Jesus, you'll love his bride. These are the kind of people you want to link up with. These are the kind of people you want to fight with. As Matt always says, get in the trenches with. You want to carry burdens with. They will be with you through thick and thin to watch God do wonderful things in your life, and you will be there to speak the grace of God into their lives. So that's a huge why. When you see who loves Jesus and who will put themselves under authority, link up with those people. And that's why 7 Mile Road and Restoration Road is linked up, because we believe the grace of God has borne the will of God in our lives, and we believe God has a great plan for New England to save many sinners. Amen? We believe that. We got caught up in that. Which brings us to the second why. The work we are called to do. It says Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan. It says Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. We read the word said he did not come into the world to condemn it. He came into the world to save it. And I want you to hear that today. God is planting churches, and he will plant churches all over New England, because he doesn't want to condemn New England. He wants to save it. And this is the kind of work we are called to. No, Jesus made a statement that is so important. He said, look at those fields, they're white unto harvest. And what he was saying was, people thought you need another 4 months or so to reap the harvest. But he said, no, it's white now. When it's white like that, it's ready to be reaped. And what I want us to hear today is maybe in New England, it's rough out there, right? We've been working hard. Some of you, 7 Mile Road is going to be 18 years old. God has been faithful to you. You guys have been turning the soil and planting seeds and advancing the gospel for many years. 7 Mile Road, no, Restoration. The roads get messed up sometimes. You understand me? Restoration Road. We've been at it for 7 years. That's a long time, too. You can start getting discouraged and say, are we ever really going to see all the baptisms we want to see? Is my family member ever going to repent and put their faith in Christ? Is my coworker ever going to see the beauty and the wonder of Jesus? Is my town ever going to wake up and worship the King? What I want to encourage you with today, and I want to put some holy expectation in you, I believe the fields of New England are white unto harvest, and people are more ready than ever for those who are called according to his name and according to his grace to repent and put their faith in the gospel and go from darkness into the light, from lost to found, and be incorporated into our family. Amen? I want to put a holy expectation in you this year that it is going to be a year of fruitfulness, specifically when it comes to evangelism. You know, I just want to talk about how a few ways to grow in that, right? To grow in loving our family and to be on this work of evangelism that is amazing. You know, it's funny when you think as a pastor, it's controversial now to say there's a heaven and a hell, right? Like, you got to really think about that before service. Like, I'm going to say there's a heaven and a hell. Is it all right this week? Like, what's going on here? Like, I'm going to say the penalty for sin is you are separated from God and you get punished. Should I say that this week? That's real controversial. I understand it's controversial in a secular world. But I also believe the most loving people are evangelistic and talk about those things. Because as I thought about it deeper, the number one ingredient maybe to be a good evangelist in an evangelistic church is loving people. Because I won't share the gospel with someone if I love myself more than them, if I'm afraid what they think about me, right? I won't. right? If I love my job more than I love people and the power of the gospel, I won't say anything controversial that might shake up a promotion, right? So I would never make a stand on something that the Holy Spirit is calling me to make a stand on, so, right? But if I believe to the core of my being that there's many, many, many people in New England that today, if it was the final day and they had not repented and put their faith in Jesus, that they would experience separation from God and punishment for their sin in hell, if I really love them, there would be a holy urgency in me to be uncomfortable for my reputation to go to the grave, and even if it's God's will for me to lose my job, because He will always care for me. Amen? I just want to put that little fire in your bones, because this is the kind of fire, this kind of mentality, this kind of intensity that's going to be needed to really plant churches and see people come to Jesus in New England. Because people are far more open to the gospel, I believe, than we even realize during this time. Far more open to the gospel than we even realize. I'll just give you a few quotes from three guys that I talked about the gospel in the past 10 days. One said, "I love talking about this stuff. Thank you for talking to me about it." The next one, because I felt it got uncomfortable, but guess not for him, I said, "I know this is hard to talk about. I didn't mean to keep you talking about this too long." He said, "I didn't feel uncomfortable at all talking about this." Why? Because there's a hunger to talk about the things of God. Deep below the surface. The third guy said to me, "I got to go home and talk to my wife about this because we've been talking about faith for a long time." Those are three people from, that was a pest control guy, an asbestos guy, and a contractor. I just stopped him, and I said, "Listen, we got to talk about something." And one, I was so tired that I was like, "Man, I don't want to do it." But I said, "Joey, do you believe this or not? You better push yourself. We got to have that fire. We're going to be tired. We live in Boston. It's tiring." 90% of the time, we're not going to feel like getting uncomfortable, sacrificing, pushing, talking, dealing with all this stuff. But we've got to break that soil up. We've got to lay down that seed, because the Holy Spirit is going to do something awesome in New England. Amen? That's the first how we grow in love. Get that evangelistic zeal. Be willing to pay the price. Trust Jesus with every ounce of your life. And believe that those people who you thought would never come to Christ will come to Christ this year. Secondly, everyone knows this, I'll give an example. I want us to, like we're doing today, to a degree we're celebrating. We made it 7 years. This wouldn't be a celebration if we didn't make it, right? We're celebrating. A church like you, who sacrificed so much for this church to be planted, is actually taking a Sunday to be with us to celebrate what God has done. And we always are rejoicing at what's going on at 7 Mile Road. It's important that we share victories together. It's important that we cry together, that we laugh together, we rejoice together, we cheer on Jesus together, because this is the hardest work to do, as Matt said earlier. This is a hard work. A faith community, preaching a God you can't see in a place that doesn't want Him, sacrificing in an overindulgent society, right? Telling people to take up their cross and follow Jesus. This is hard, hard, hard work. We need to share victories and rejoice together. You know, I watched the Little League World Series. Anyone catch any of it this week? It's on. You catch a little bit of the Little League World Series? Virginia hadn't made the Little League World Series in 24 years. And so this pitcher was throwing fire from the mound. And he just, you know those dudes that look 17, they're in the Little League World Series, just throwing beaties. And he's just K-ing everyone. And he gets over the pitch count, so they got to bring one more guy in to get the last guy, but they're up like 15 to 4, right? So they're feeling good. When they got that last out, those young men wept together. The pitcher ran over. They picked each other up. They wept the victory, because you could see they had been through so much. It's hard to make the Little League World Series, and I'm glad they're rejoicing over that. But it made me think, as I thought about this message this week, the family God and the mission we're on, how much more should we be holding each other, crying, rejoicing, giving a woo-hoo, calling each other, be there to rejoice that one soul is saved? We had one baptism so far this year. I'm amped. And now he's on sound. You did it, Bob. That one soul will come to know Christ and be called in the family of God, we should rejoice because God's rejoicing with everything he is over one sinner saved. Amen? As we're about this work, I'm telling you, in the coming years, you guys have planted 8 churches in 18 years, 7 Mile Road. We're in the process of planting one ourselves, but I'm telling you, we're trying to follow your example. Imagine how many baptisms and souls will be saved through the work that we are doing. We should be calling each other up, shooting a text, hitting social media, getting together to celebrate. There should be some weeping because Jesus is saving sinners in New England. What a work to be called to. What a work to be called to. You know, there's some people in our lives that we think will never come to know. I love how you guys do your mission statements. I think it's something like, we're built to love and lead New Englanders to the real Jesus. There's some people we think that in our lives will never get to know the real Jesus. But I want to share from our text just something awesome that happened. Mary, who was causing some of that family drama outside, wouldn't come in and even sit under her son's preaching. She went from standing outside to standing at the foot of the cross and seeing the greatest victory that the world's ever seen. Her son, the only son of God, laying down his life for the sins of the world. And she became a leader in her son's church. And God used her life to show off his glory. Right? And I'm not saying she didn't believe at that time, but there's a dramatic shift when she sees what her son does in living a sinless life, dying an atoning death, and rising from the dead. She goes from someone who's outside saying he's possibly out of his mind to someone who is leading, being part of the early church that helped lead where we are today. How about James and Jude, who are brothers, who could have been part of the crowd outside? Part of the people saying, our big brother is losing it, man. They penned 2 books in our New Testament. Jesus might have thought, man, my family's never going to come around. They're never going to come around. They're never going to get it. They became the very people that helped start the church that Jesus died for, leaders, and they are 150% part of the family of God. I want us to believe towards those things this year. And let me just close with a simple summary of our mission. We believe that there is a God, and we believe that this God is love. We believe that this God loved the world so much and loves us so much that he sent his only Son, the perfect one, the second person of the Trinity, to take on human flesh, born of a virgin, and live through all the temptations and hardships of life without one sin or one blemish on his perfect moral record. He did what none of us could do on our best day or even our best afternoon. He lived sinless with a perfect attitude towards his neighbor, towards his brother, towards his sister, and he lived in perfect union with God the Father, glorifying him every single moment of his life. He did what we could not do. Now, what he does on that cross is he takes away every single one of our sins. And I always want all of us to feel the weight of this. Every one of our sins, every heinous sin, any horrible sin, every sin people know about, every sin people don't know about, that put our Savior on the cross, and he paid for them, and he dealt with them, and he reconciled us to God through his atoning work, so that all who believe in him should experience that forgiveness. Now, 3 days in the grave, he defeats our greatest foes. He defeats death. We have no reason to fear it. We will live eternal if we put our faith in him. Amen? Sin can terrify you if you think you have to pay for it. Because you will torment yourself if you think you need to pay for your own sins. Christ deals with that. So we have no more guilt, no more shame. We can live with a peaceful conscience because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he takes us into his family. Not only this life. Now it's wonderful in this life. come in here to worship, sing songs of faith, love each other, fight with each other, see souls saved. But we haven't even touched eternity yet. We haven't even experienced the heaven that he died to prepare for us. And one day a new heaven and a new earth with all his family, every son and daughter, will be part of the family of God and worship Jesus forever. So, Road family, let's live in that truth. Let's be a family that works hard this year through the grace of God, trusting his work to advance the gospel so that many sinners will be saved. Let's pray.